Turn in your Bibles this morning to Hosea chapter 1. And let me mention, forgot to text Brother Benny this morning and mention to him that we need to have a school board meeting following the service tonight. And school board members, keep that in mind. And I'm sure Brother Benny will remind us. This evening, Hosea chapter 1, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word together, this book that is a book of prophecy, this book, the only book that tells exactly what the future is going to be. We pray that you would underscore in our minds this morning that only God can write history before it happens. We pray today for the people of Ukraine. Father, we cannot help but be convicted in our own hearts and wonder if we would fight for liberty and freedom as these people are fighting. We pray today that you would smite Vladimir Putin. We pray that you would smite the Russian army hip and thigh with a great slaughter. That even before the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39 that are practically upon us, the people of this world might see a demonstration of your power. There are many Jews in Ukraine. President Zelensky is a Jew. We pray that you would fight for your people there today, to the end that we in America might see your power, that we might continue for a short space to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, that we might continue for a little while to be able to do your work here. We pray that you would help us to see from the verses that we're going to look at today the nearness of your coming. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're continuing with our studies in the book of Hosea, and we've come here as part of our study of the name Jesus in the Old Testament. We've talked about how the name Hosea means salvation. It's the same word Oshia that we find for Joshua back in Numbers chapter 13. It's a word that means to save. It's a word that means Savior. And so it connects Hosea with the name Joshua, with the name Jesus, the one who is the Savior, the one who is mighty to save. And we've seen Jesus in Hosea. We've seen His person and His work. We've seen His love for sinners. And this morning we want to see something of His future coming. One of the things that we have mentioned as we've looked at this book is that it's divided into the present and the future. It's divided into the things that were taking place in Hosea's day and the things that would take place in the future. And we've seen how Hosea's prophecies concerning the future can be divided into short-term prophecies and long-term prophecies. And one of the unique features of this book is the way that the Spirit of God has Hosea go from the present to the future, from a short-term prophecy to a long-term prophecy in the space of one verse. We find that right here in the first chapter of Hosea. The first 9 verses deal with things as they were in Hosea's day. Jeroboam is on the throne of Israel. Hosea takes the harlot Gomer to be his wife, and they have 3 children. A son, Jezreel. A daughter, Lo-Ruhamah. And then verses 8 and 9 tell us about the birth of their last child, a son, who God told Hosea to name Lo-Ammi. Then we have verse 9. And the imminent ending of the kingdom of the house of Israel. Verse 6, God told Hosea to call his daughter's name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. God sows is the meaning of the name Jezreel. And God was about to sow His judgment upon the people of Israel. The meaning of the name Lo-Ammi, we see in verse 9, God says, "For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God." The nation of Israel was under the judgment of God, just as this country is under the judgment of God. But then we leave verse 9 about the ending of the kingdom of the house of Israel, and immediately in verse 10 we're reading about the future blessing and restoration of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 10. "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, 'Ye are not my people,' there it shall be said unto them, 'Ye are the sons of the living God.'" The first part of this verse reminds us of God's promise to Abraham back in the book of Genesis. For God said in chapter 22 and verse 17 that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. God will honor. He will fulfill His promise to Abraham. "And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, 'Ye are not my people,' there it shall be said unto them, 'Ye are the sons of the living God.' Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. They shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Verse 11 is an amazing verse, because in these few words, the Spirit of God gives us a great deal of prophecy that relates directly to our day. God says, "Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head." Now, to begin with, we have to remember how things are as Hosea pens these words. The children of Judah and the children of Israel are divided. They are not together. In 976 BC, the nation of Israel was divided. The 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed with Rehoboam, Solomon's son, as their king. And the 10 northern tribes made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, their king. And so from that point on, the 2 southern tribes were known as Judah, and the northern 10 tribes were known as Israel. And the division between Israel and Judah was not a peaceful split. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 30 tells us there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And when Rehoboam dies, there was war between his son Abijam and Jeroboam. We read about that in 2 Kings 15 and verse 7. And then there was war between Asa, the king of Judah, and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. We read that in 1 Kings 15 and verse 16. And then you come down 150 years to Amaziah and Joash, and there was war between them. We read that in 2 Kings 13 and verse 12. And those are the two kings, Amaziah and Joash, are the kings that preceded Uzziah and Jeroboam II to the thrones of Judah and Israel, respectively. And that brings us into the general time frame of Hosea's prophecy. In fact, we read concerning Jeroboam II in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 28, how he warred and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah. And so as Hosea gives this prophecy, Judah and Israel have been divided into two separate nations for 190 or so years. And for almost all of those years, they have been at war with each other. And yet in the face of this almost 200 year history of division, this almost 200 year division that has nothing more primarily than a history of war, here is Hosea prophesying of a day when the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. This is another of Hosea's long-term prophecies, because it didn't happen in his lifetime or the lifetime of Amos or in the lifetime of any of these minor prophets. The children of Judah and the children of Israel began gathering together on May the 14th, 1948. That's when Israel became a nation again under the declaration of the establishment of the state of Israel. That state of Israel was established in what is known as the British Mandate of Palestine. It was in the Balfour Decision of 1917 that Britain became the first world power to agree to the establishment of a homeland for the Jewish people. And they backed up their endorsement by accepting the British Mandate for Palestine in 1922. And I mention this because the gathering together of the children of Judah and the children of Israel to the land of Israel there actually began in this time period just after World War I. So if you have a chronology in your Bible, I have a King James Bible that has a chronology above the chapters, and above Hosea chapter 1, we have, it says B.C. 785. 785 years before the birth of Christ. And so here we are talking about events that took place in 1922. And I mention that to show you how long-term Hosea's prophecy is. And yet we're going to see how perfectly accurate his prophecy is. The establishment of Israel as a nation was not until May the 14th, 1948, as we said. The day before, the British mandate was set to expire. And this is what is so amazing about these events that took place. Because when you read the secular history about the British mandate of Palestine, they say it was the land where the kingdoms of Judah and Israel had been. We ought to notice that language. The land where the kingdoms of Judah and Israel had been. And we ought to notice it because that's exactly what Hosea's prophecy said. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together. Those two kingdoms were united on May the 14th, 1948. But Hosea's prophecy says something else. Not only will the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, but they will appoint themselves one head. One head. I believe that's a dual prophecy. On May the 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation, David Ben-Gurion headed up the first provisional government. And he had that position pretty much by default, because it was David Ben-Gurion who had led the struggle for an independent Jewish state. It was David Ben-Gurion who proclaimed the establishment of the state of Israel. It was David Ben-Gurion who was the first to sign the Israeli Declaration of Independence. And so it was natural that he would head the first provisional government. But folks, God said that the children of Judah and the children of Israel, this people who would be gathered together, would appoint themselves one head. They would appoint themselves one head. They would determine who their head would be. So what God is saying is that when the children of Judah and the children of Israel are gathered together, they're going to determine for themselves. They're going to determine for themselves by an act of their will, one head. And that's exactly what happened. On January the 25th, 1949, elections were held in the nation of Israel. And those folks are not like some of our elections that we have. 87% was the turnout on that day. And they elected the first government. The first government was elected. And it was formed there. Again, by David Ben-Gurion. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. It happened just the way Hosea said it would. And it continues to happen that way in Israel to this day. There's something else that Hosea says in this verse that we want to notice. He says, and they shall come up out of the land. Now, I don't believe he's talking about coming up out of the land of Israel. Israel is there. The Jewish people are there in the land of Israel, and they are never leaving. They are never leaving. The Russians, the Arabs, the Islamicists, the terrorists, notwithstanding, they're going nowhere because God put them there. And they're going nowhere. So I don't believe that we are talking about coming up out of the land and leaving. They've just gotten there. And God is going to keep them there. So I think when we read these words, and they shall come up out of the land, I believe they're telling us that Judah and Israel are going to be coming up out of all the lands of the nations of the world. They're going to be coming up out of all of the lands where they've been scattered and dispersed. I think these words are a reference to the regathering of the Jews to their land. And we've seen the fulfillment, at least the beginning of the fulfillment of those words, started in 1922, began in earnest in 1948, and it continues to be fulfilled right down to this very hour. But the ultimate and the complete fulfillment of these words, and they shall come up out of the land, will be in the millennium. There are a number of scriptures that we could look at, but there's one that I'd like to ask you to turn to. It's in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. This chapter, the 11th chapter of Isaiah, is a chapter about the setting up of the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what we find there beginning in verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Notice the language there in verse 12. God is going to assemble. He's going to gather together from the four corners of the earth the outcasts of Israel. That's how the Jews are looked upon, isn't it? As the outcasts of the world. The outcasts of Israel. Don't have time to talk about the rise of anti-Semitism that there is around the world, that there is in the United States of America, including in the Congress of the United States. The outcasts of Israel and the dispersed of Judah. This is the ultimate fulfillment of Hosea's words, I believe, and they shall come up out of the land. The gathering that began as a trickle in 1922, that's grown to a steady flow since 1948, will be complete in the millennium. There's something else that we want to see in verse 13. Notice, the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Think about that. The breach and the division and the separation and the envy that began between Judah and Israel in 976 B.C. In the millennium, it will finally be completely healed, be gone. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 1. In verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together. Be gathered together. And I want to come back to these words for just a minute and appoint themselves one head. We said that a few minutes ago that those words are a dual prophecy. The first part of the prophecy was initially fulfilled on January the 25th, 1949. But these words go way beyond David Ben-Gurion or Golda Meir or Menachem Begin or Benjamin Netanyahu, all the other elected leaders of the nation of Israel since 1949. Ultimately, the one head that the children of Judah and the children of Israel will appoint, the one head that they will ordain and acknowledge and accept, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Hosea is talking about here in verse 10. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Look over at chapter 2 for just a minute. And look at verse 23. God says, and I will sow her unto me in the earth. That's Jezreel. These three children are so important that Hosea had. That's, I will sow her unto me in the earth. That's Jezreel. God sows. That's what His name means. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Israel's name is going to be changed from Lo Ruhama to Ruhama that we see in chapter 2 and verse 1. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them which were not my people, Lo am I, thou art my people. That's the name Am I that we see in chapter 2 and verse 1. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. This is what will happen when the children of Judah and the children of Israel will be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And that head is Jesus, the one that they crucified. Zechariah tells us of the day that Israel is going to look upon Him whom they have pierced. Whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for Him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And they shall call on my name, God says, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. That is the one head that Israel is going to appoint themselves. And Hosea gives us the time when this is going to happen. Look back again at chapter 1 and verse 11. And they shall come up out of the land. Well, let's start the first verse, first of the verse. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Great shall be the day of Jezreel. If you missed Mr. Creech's Sunday school lesson this morning, y'all ought to go back and listen to it. I was listening to it on sermon audio, and he makes a point that, as he does so often, never thought about before. But he talks about how the Lord keeps, reducing time. His time for His return gets closer. He stops talking about years and He starts talking about days. And then He starts talking about day. It was a blessing. And I would encourage you to listen to it, because he's into a nest of royal dainties. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, think about it. The day of Jezreel is not great in the time of Hosea. Because in the day of Hosea, God is going to avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jacob. And He's going to cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And God is going to break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And so in Hosea's time, in his short-term prophecy, the valley of Jezreel is a place of judgment for the nation of Israel. But in verse 11, in Hosea's long-term prophecy, Jezreel is going to be a place of blessing for the children of Judah and the children of Israel as they're gathered together. And I'd like for us to see something of that day. If you'll turn over to the book of Revelation for just a minute. Revelation, you can't study the book of Daniel and the prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea. When you study those prophecies, you'll find yourself in the book of the Revelation. The culmination, the place where these things culminate. So turn over to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, and look at verse 13. That's where we'll start to read. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's the unholy Trinity. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon. Armageddon is a very famous place in the Scriptures. It's a very famous place. It's a figure of speech that you hear from time to time in relation to war. This is the only place that we find it mentioned in the Bible, is right here in Revelation 16 and verse 16. But if you look this word up, what you find is that it means the hill or the city of Megiddo. Megiddo means place of troops. Place of troops. I want you to keep that meaning in mind. It's a very important meaning. Megiddo is part of the valley of Jezreel, the great battlefield of Israel. We find Megiddo a number of times in the Old Testament. Megiddo was a place of great victory for the nation of Israel. It was at Megiddo that Barak, encouraged by Deborah, the prophetess, it was there that they defeated the armies of the Canaanites. Jabin, the king of Canaan, and Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army. Sisera is a very interesting fellow. When the battle went against him, he fled and he ran as hard as he could go. And he ended up in the tent of a woman by the name of Jael, the wife of Eber. And she told him to lay down in the tent. He said, if anybody comes, you tell them nobody's here. And she covered him up. And he was so weary and worn out. And while he slept, she took a nail and drove it through his temple and drove it through his temple and fastened it to the ground. That was that in the valley of Jezreel, Megiddo. It was at Megiddo that Gideon won his great victory over the Midianites. But Megiddo was also a place of great defeat for the children of Israel. It was there that two kings of Israel were killed. Saul, the king of Israel, was killed by the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. You said that's Mount Gilboa. You know what Mount Gilboa bounds? The valley of Jezreel. Josiah, the king of Judah, was killed at Megiddo by Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt. And so Armageddon, the hill of Megiddo, the valley of Jezreel, armies out of every nation under heaven have done battle there. And it's come to stand, remember its name, place of troops. And it's come to stand for a place of final battle and final conflict. And that's exactly what we see here in Revelation 16. The kings of the earth and of the whole world are being gathered together to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. If you'll turn over just a couple of pages to Revelation chapter 19, we'll find the details of this battle of Armageddon. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 11. Beginning there, we read about a white horse. And he that sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. He's clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. We see in verse 13, his name is called the Word of God, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so we're reading here about who? We're reading about Jesus, the Word of God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And what follows this, this is the battle of Armageddon. The ancient hill of the valley of Megiddo and the plain of Jezreel. That's why Hosea tells us in verse 11 of his prophecy, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Jezreel, God sows. God is going to sow His judgment upon this world, upon those who oppose Him. The battle of Armageddon. And that battle is going to usher in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the next thing that we see in Revelation chapter 20. The children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land. The battle fought in the plain of Jezreel. And so when Hosea says, for great shall be the day of Jezreel, I believe he's looking forward to this battle, the battle of Armageddon. It's amazing prophecy. Folks, only God can write history before it happens. That's what prophecy is. We've seen the greater portion of this prophecy fulfilled. And we're not very far from the final prophecy of Hosea in verse 11, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. It's only 7 years from the rapture of the church, and we're standing on the brink of that. It's only 7 years from the rapture of the church to the battle of Armageddon. The Lord Jesus could come to the air at any moment. I'd like for you to turn back to Revelation 16. Revelation chapter 16. Let's read verse 16 again. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. It is done. The scene here is one of final judgment. And Dr. Lehman Strauss, many of you are familiar with him. Many of you probably have his book on the Revelation. Excellent book. But he points out a very critical order. Notice the last three words of verse 17. It is done. And then what follows in verse 18 is this great earthquake. Great earthquake. That order is one that we have seen before. And it took place at the scene of a final judgment. The scene is Golgotha. And there on the cross of Calvary, at the end of the 3 hours of darkness, after God had poured out every vial of His judgment against our sin on His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." He said that because the one sacrifice for sins forever had been made. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, and what He cried with a loud voice, Luke tells us, it's the final thing that the Lord Jesus said from the cross. He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And Matthew 27:51 says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." I tell you what I believe, because God's timing is always perfect. At the moment that the soldier took a spear and pierced the side of the Lord Jesus Christ and rent His flesh, and His precious blood flowed out, I believe at that moment the veil of the temple was rent, because the Lord Jesus had made by His flesh a new and living way into the presence of God. Now we can go right into the presence of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." So the order of these two final judgments is the same, but there is an eternal difference between them. On the cross of Calvary, God's judgment was being poured out on Jesus. He's the one we're talking about there in the book of Hosea, as He took our sin upon Himself and paid the price of redemption with His own precious blood. And then here in Revelation 16, the order's the same, but the judgment is being poured out on those who reject the finished work of Jesus. The judgment is being poured out on those who are lo ruhama, "For I will no more have mercy upon them, but I will utterly take them away. Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life is cast into the lake of fire." The judgment is being poured out on those who are, "Lo, am I, for ye are not My people, and I will not be your God." And so the question this morning is this: which place of judgment are you going to choose? Which place of judgment are you going to be identified with? Golgotha or Armageddon? Both are places of final judgment. The order is the same, but the difference between them is the difference between saved and lost. The difference between them is the difference between heaven and hell. This morning you can choose Golgotha. This morning you can choose the place where the Lord Jesus Christ took your sin and the judgment of God that you deserve upon Himself. This morning you can choose life. This morning, right where you are, you can humble your heart and you can repent of your sin and you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And He'll give you a new name. A new name. Ruhama. Because you will have obtained mercy. And am I. Because you will be His people. We're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your Savior today? Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the perfection of it. And we pray that You would help us to see that perfection, that we might see that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the time to be saved is drawing to a close. If there's anyone here today who does not know you as their Savior, we pray that right now, right where they are, they would surrender their hearts to you while it is called today. Today is the day of salvation. And Father, if we know you, help us to understand how close your return is. Very, very soon, sooner than we can even imagine, we're going to be standing before you. We pray that we would occupy for you until you come, that we would be found faithful when you come, that we would be found working for you when you come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.